They were digging for mines left over from the 67 and 73 war, and we wanted to make it safe, of course, to us to use the dirt road back to the new excavations. But just think, we encountered the site of Batesida, where Peter, Andrew, and Philip grew up. In fact, it was in that vicinity where Jesus fed the 5,000, according to the one gospel. So even visiting a new site like that connects us to not only the feeding of the 5,000 story, but Mark 8, the guy who was blind from Batesida. Mm-hmm. So everywhere you look, Mike, you know this, you've been there, but everywhere you look, there's something that connects to the Bible, and that does not get old at all.
Hey, folks, welcome back to Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Hey, pull up a chair, join us as we are all going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. My name is Mike Hatch, I'm your host. So welcome. We're really glad that you joined us today for the podcast, especially if you're new, if you're here for the first time. Man, praise God, and we really pray that this is of value to you. Our partner is CLC. If you haven't heard of CLC, I would say that CLC is the best, especially with regards to facilitating relationships among men, the best at discipleship. So the best, as far as I'm concerned, at relational discipleship. CLC equips men to center their lives on Jesus and the Bible, transforming them into passionate Christ followers who inspire others via small groups to do the same. I am a product of CLC. It had a dramatic impact on my life, and we're grateful to be partnering with them in our podcast here today. All right, so I am super excited. We are having back a returning guest today, Dr. John DeLancey. And John, this episode was actually, I think it might still be to this date, either the top one or two most downloaded episode interview that we've had on our podcast. So John, congratulations for that accomplishment. So a little background before we get started here on John. He is the director of Biblical Israel Ministry Tours. He grew up in Perkasie, PA, with three siblings, one who's a twin. I always forget that he's a twin. That's crazy to me. He's married to an amazing, wonderful woman named Sue, who I've gotten to know because they went to my church for a while. We went to the same church. He's got three children and two amazing grandchildren that, of course, he dotes over, as he should. And he enjoys trail running and kayaking and high school and college baseball umpiring. In terms of pastoral ministry, he served as a lead pastor for 26 years in two evangelical churches. And then in terms of Israel ministry, he has led 86 Israel tours, and numerous of these trips included both Jordan and Egypt, as a matter of fact. And he told me before we start recording that there were 14 trips that were canceled. Otherwise, you would be around 100 or over 100 trips. He's also led 14 tours to Greece and Turkey. He's been a professor slash teacher at the Solid Rock School of Discipleship and College and the International Theological College and Seminary in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. He's the author of two amazing books, one, Devotional Treasures from the Holy Land, and the second one, Connecting the Dots Between the Bible and the Land of Israel. He also has an extensive archaeological experience, being on seven archaeological sites where he had the privilege of excavating, and I'm sure he'll share some of those experiences during our interview today. And John is a graduate of Cedarville College of Ohio with a degree in Biblical Studies and Archaeology. He was a one-year student at the Jerusalem University College, a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, postgraduate studies at North Park Seminary in Chicago, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Trinity Seminary, I believe here in Pittsburgh. Is that right, John?
Nope, another Trinity. No. There's many other Trinity Seminaries.
There are. Man. All right. Whew. That was a mouthful. John, welcome to the podcast, brother.
Well, thanks for that very kind and gracious intro. It's a pleasure to be back with you, Mike. Hope you're doing well.
Yeah, man. I'm doing great, especially getting the opportunity to be with you. I'm always excited to be with you. You're one of those few people in my life that come with such an enthusiasm about the land of Israel and archaeology and all that kind of stuff, which gets me fired up as well. Because as you have said, the Bible is grounded in history. It really is. You can go and see it for yourself and be reminded that these aren't fables. These aren't myths. These are legitimate historical events. You always get me fired up, man. I'm excited for guys to hear about you today. And so let's start. This is going to be a little different, though. We're going to start with your fence post story. And for those who are listening for the first time, just imagine a fence that sits along a property and all the vertical posts, those significant posts that hold everything else up, is metaphorical to the significant moments or people in our lives who made us who we are today. John, you shared a much more in-depth fence post story in the previous episode. Mm-hmm. We re-released it, actually, episode number 97, if folks want to go back and check that out just a few episodes ago, if anybody wants to listen more in-depth to your fence post story. But just to give some context, John, if you would, share a few fence posts with us about your past and what brought you to where you are today.
That's a great question and actually a difficult one because I think there's many fence posts. Growing up in a Christian home, certainly that was influential. My dad was a dentist by profession, but he and my mom had a very strong interest in archaeology. So imagine them coming home from an archaeological dig. They volunteered at a couple sites, and they would come back and show the old slides, you know, in the living room or a Sunday night service. And that certainly made an impact in my life, probably planted a seed for what really now is my passion, Mike, in terms of teaching the Bible in the context of the land. In fact, that really was instrumental, my upbringing in studying in Jerusalem for a year as an archaeology and historical geography student. So I could probably rattle off a number of names. Jim Munson is one who probably was my all-time favorite professor. He loved the land. He taught historical geography and really impacted me with how we can open the Bible and look at it not only historically and archaeologically, but know specifically where the stories of the Bible took place and what greater way to build passion in understanding God's word than to understand it in the context of, you know, where these stories happen, whether we're talking about David and Goliath's battle or Jesus in Capernaum. We could rattle off Mark 1, 2, 9, Luke 7, John 6, all these passages that pertain to one city and involves Jesus. That's certainly probably a leading fence post, my year of study in Jerusalem, but now I just love what I do. Of course, pastoring was always a blessing as well in terms of getting to teach and preach every week. Sometimes those Sundays come quickly, of course, but throughout my pastoral ministry, I've led trips. It was like one every other year, and then 1 year, and 2 year, and 3 year. So probably another leading fence post would be just how God developed my passion to really pursue this full time. So that's what I do now since 2016. There's certainly aspects of pastoral life I miss and other parts I, let's say, I don't miss. But what I can say is I get groups for 2 weeks at a time. I consider them my congregation and get to teach them at sites and really lead them to what really ends up a life-transforming experience. I can't think of a better, more impactful two-week discipleship course, if you will, than a trip to Israel. So I'm just thankful to God for the opportunities for me to develop our ministry and certainly the people who've impacted me up to this point.
Amen, brother. That's great. Yeah. And it's funny, I got to be in a unique moment, I think. We were meeting at a Panera Bread, and one of your former church members where you were a pastor came in. And man, I have to say, she clearly loved and missed you. It was clear that you have had quite an impact as a pastor at your church. And I'm sure there were folks that really hated to see you leave. As you followed your call, though, to do what God was leading you to next.
Yeah, I really enjoy what I do. And people ask me, does it ever get old? Well, to be honest, the travel part gets old when I have monthly trips almost back and forth. But I try to keep this perspective because I know how impactful a trip is. I try to remember what it was like for me to experience Israel for the first time, seeing this valley or this mountain or this archaeological site or this wall that came tumbling down at Jericho, just trying to remember what it was like, when I first encountered this. So that's mm-hmm. sort of what keeps me fresh and going, if you will, mm-hmm. and knowing that when people return from a trip, they will never read their Bible the same way. It'll just take them to a whole new level of understanding and also a spiritual walk that is grounded in the historicity of the Bible.
Man, and that I would say that is pretty much guaranteed based on my experience. I've been with you to Israel now twice. I don't see how you go to Israel and you ever read your Bible the same again. It is profound. It really is. And which, by the way, I'm super excited about this. I want to make sure I mention that you and I are partnering to lead a trip to Israel next September 2024. It would be September 3rd through the 14th. Mm-hmm. And folks, we would love to have any of you join us. It would be amazing to have you. And we're actually going to be utilizing the curriculum or content from my book, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, to help guide us in the devotional moments. And so there will be an emphasis on manhood. However, wives, spouses, significant others are also, of course, welcome to come with. It won't be one of those things where they'll feel alienated. Trust me, we'll make sure everybody is included in that. And I think the lessons and topics we'll cover will be able to be broadly applied for both genders. So we'd definitely invite you to come with us. Hopefully this interview might spur you on and inspire you to take that step. So I'm curious, John, being involved in archaeology, could you tell us what maybe was the most significant archaeological discovery you've made as you've been over there getting your hands dirty? I'm just curious from your perspective.
Well, probably it was my second dig. I've dug a couple sites when I was a student there. I ended my year of study and I stayed and dug for 2 months in the summer. But it was at the City of David. City David, formerly called Jebus, formerly called Salem in the days of Abram, if you remember from Genesis 14 and 22, actually. But digging there and studying archaeology with the top Israeli scholars, it was sort of fun to find something that I could identify myself. It was in a place called Area G, on the eastern slopes of the City of David, where on top of this slope, the Palace of David was found. There's also something called the step structure that most likely was built and rebuilt to keep the palace from sliding down the slope. And then a combination of Asmonean wall, Nehemiah wall or tower, and 7th and 6th century Israelite or Iron Age houses. So we were digging in a house that was collapsed most likely by the Babylonians, and finding in between those stones of the house was a small seal impression. It's called a bulai. Wow. And I could identify it, what it was. And it was probably from the time of Hezekiah. It's called today a lamellic seal, in Hebrew, lamellic, to or belonging to the king in Hebrew. And it was meant to stamp a soft piece of clay, and then you would use that to seal a document, to protect it, to privatize it, if you will. So to be able to find something like that, 2,700 years old, I picked it up and go, 7th century seal impression, what do you think? And the archaeologists behind me go, yep, you're right on. So it was really gratifying to find something that important and to identify it was even the icing on the cake, if you will. But throughout all my digs, I've found a number of interesting things. One, in fact, if I can just share this briefly as well, I think it was my last dig at Tal Berna, which is probably biblical Libna. It was a city that was taken by the Assyrians, as recorded in Isaiah 37. So here I was working on a fortification wall probably 9th into 8th century, dating exactly to when the Assyrians were here, led by King Sennacherib. And I found a sling stone. In fact, I probably should have had it in my hand here. It's downstairs, but it's about the size of a baseball. And apparently was shot by an Assyrian soldier, and it missed its target and was lodged in the outside fortification wall at Libna. And to find that was a very thrilling experience, to just think, all right, this was shot by an Assyrian. Who was that? Who was guarding the wall in the city? What Judean? All these questions then surface when you find something like that. And that was sort of fun as well. So just a couple examples of some significant discoveries that help us, again, confirm the Bible's history.
That is so cool. Oh, my goodness. So you mentioned that. It's so funny because I just this summer took Mateo to Gettysburg. And we got to experience that. Right. Yeah, it was great. And they and you're driving through the city and they're showing, you know, they're pointing out over. See the building over here. You can still see the bullet holes from the war. You can. And over here, that's a shell that was shot into that building and it got lodged there. And nobody's taken it out, really. So we're hoping it doesn't blow up. But that was how long ago? Look, not quite 1860s,
yeah.
Yeah, right. So not quite 200 years ago, really.
Yeah.
160-ish.
Yeah, that's right.
Let alone thousands of years, like what you found. That's incredible. Wow.
Well, you know, when you go to Israel and you learn the history of Israel and the ancient Near East, your perspective of time changes. We think our country is old, but we don't even blink an eye at something 200 years old in Israel. It's like, good grief. It's not even important. We like to go back if we're digging for Iron Age or Israelite ruins or late bronze or middle bronze stuff, you know, from the Canaanite period. And we want to get through the earlier periods as quickly as possible to get to the goodies. That's sort of the standing joke. But it's always fun, especially when you find something that relates to the Bible. So that's the bottom line. The Bible comes to life through the realm of archaeology. And I don't know of any discovery that has refuted the historicity of the Bible. It always confirms and reveals the accuracy of Scripture. Our approach is that archaeology does not need to prove the Bible, of course, but it affirms its truth and historicity.
Yeah. Oh, that's so cool. That is so cool.
Yeah.
All right, so you and I actually just did a webinar last night, and you were kind enough to fit this in the next morning, and we're both had not as much sleep last night as we had hoped, but grateful for you, and I know the folks who were there were really grateful, and we'll be doing more of those webinars, and I'll make sure to let folks know who listen to the podcast when those are coming up. But one of the things you mentioned in the webinar that I'd love for you to elaborate a little bit for our listeners is the idea of the context of the land. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, context is developed through a couple disciplines. In fact, I'm going to start with grabbing my topography map.
Yeah.
And I apologize for my green screen behind me. I didn't have a way to put a nice image as if I was in Israel. But here's a topography map. I'll put it in front of the camera.
Yep.
And this really highlights, for instance, the uniqueness of the land itself. When we talk about understanding Bible in context, we're really talking about learning the land. So maybe the starting point is to understand that just like learning a board game, Monopoly or chess, the first thing you have to do in order to play the game properly is you have to know how the board is laid out. Well, most of our Christian education, even at the seminary level, unfortunately, although this is changing a bit, is that we're not familiar with the land of the Bible. We call Israel the playing board of the Bible. Lay it out this way, and for instance, if you look at the unique features of the land, each region is different, and there's all kinds of biblical history that took place on the land. So maybe the first starting point to learn Bible in context is you have to know the playing board. And that's a big part of what we do in terms of valleys and hills and passes and what archaeological sites look like today, why a site was located here and not there, or proximities in terms of how far or close are cities to one another. That mm-hmm. all adds to sort of a three-dimensional context that we often miss as Western readers of God's Word, and maybe that's a starting point to learn the land. But then when you place in other details of context, like through archaeology and history, we call it historical geography, we laid down different layers of understanding that, again, continue to unfold the text of Scripture, whether it's a narrative from the Old Testament or certainly when it pertains to the life of Jesus, bringing in cultural elements like the Hebraic background of Yeshua, Jesus. What does that look like? How do we read the Gospels in a Jewish sense, if you will, Hebraic background? After all, Jesus was a first century Jew and he taught as one. So those are just a couple examples of how important it is to read the Bible within the context of where essentially the Bible took place.
Yeah. One of the things that hit me as we were talking last night during the webinar, and you were showing topographical pictures of Jerusalem and seeing that it sits on top of this hill or mount, and the steepness and the depth of the valleys that surround it was, I don't want to say shocking, but it was definitely like an aha moment when I saw that as you were sharing that last night and remembering when we were there in Jerusalem. And again, I've been with you twice now, walking up that mount to get to the city. If you're maybe coming from the Mount of Olives or somewhere else, mm-hmm. it's no joke. You're ascending a fair amount of feet of elevation. And I remember breathing hard. But one of the things that it makes me think of is the Psalms of Ascent. Those who would make their way up, and I assume, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that even if they're coming from Galilee, there's a certain amount of elevation gained as you head toward Jerusalem. And then, of course, when you get to the Temple Mount, then it's a little bit steeper and taller. But the Psalms of Ascent, literally, they ascended to Jerusalem to go worship there. That was a huge piece of how the geography, the topography of the land lends itself to understanding Scripture differently for me.
Even I think of Psalm 125, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. That wasn't meant to be a geography lesson for us readers. The readers of that text knew exactly the topography of Jerusalem, but the author was using the definitions of the Mount of Olives, which is higher than the Temple Mount today, and even the city David, as a way to say, well, just like the topography of Jerusalem, this is how God surrounds us as people. So life lessons surface all the time. In fact, on our trips, we highlight not only new information for people, but we look for those teachable life lessons on the way, because this is really what helps us to take our spiritual walk of faith, our journey of faith, to the next level.
Yeah, definitely. So what is the most significant for you spiritual connection that you've made since these times you've been traveling to Israel over the years now? I'm curious how you would answer that. And I'm thinking about the person who might be thinking about, man, it sounds like a trip to Israel might be interesting to me. Convince them. So what, if we haven't already, if you've already shared some things, we'll share more. But for you, what has been the most significant, most impactful piece of understanding the land and connecting it to the Bible for you?
I'm always learning new things. I'm trying to take our people to new places, new hikes, of course, so we highlight off-the-beaten-track sites and not touristy sites. There's a lot of fluff out there where I think that part would get old, but we try to take people on hikes and visit sites that no one else goes to, and to stand there, it still grips me when we stand at a site that's newly excavated and the new excavation has revealed something that we can read about in the Bible. That probably is, for me, always a highlight in terms of knowing that in the world of archaeology, there's always, always, always new things being uncovered and always, always, always there confirming the truth of God's Word. So I guess my sense of the historicity of the Bible, there's so much doubt whether it's true. There's even archaeologists who, quote unquote, don't even believe that David is a historical figure. They think he's mythological, but through archaeology and historical records and, of course, the Bible, we can stand at a site, whether it's an old archaeological site or a new one, and say, wow, God's word, it's true. And if it wasn't true in this detail, then we might as well just throw out the whole thing, because then what does that do for us in terms of the redemptive plan that we see running through the old into the new, or should I say that from the Hebrew scriptures into the Christian scriptures? All of that sort of connects my walk of faith and always strengthens my perspective of God's word, knowing that it's true and accurate in every way. And that is something that continues to impact my walk of faith.
Man, that is so cool. So it's like an ongoing, it's non-static, ever-changing.
Non-static, that's right, right.
Yeah, constantly revealing new things. Yeah, I remember the last time we went on the trip, we took, I forget where, was it Bethsaida or Beit Shan? It was a Beit something that they think right. They finally found.
Probably Bethsaida.
Okay.
I took you to Bethsaida. This was the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. New excavations. Yes. Is that the one?
Yeah. There were bulldozers and backhoes uncovering old landmines in a property next door.
Exactly. Right.
Okay. Yeah.
You don't see that every day here, by the way. There's a dirt road there. In fact, this is a good example of how we like to go to sites that no one else goes to. Yes, I remember that. They were digging for mines left over from the 67 and 73 war. And I don't want to make it safe, of course, to us to use the dirt road back to the new excavations. But just think, we encountered the site of Bethsaida where Peter, Andrew, and Philip grew up. In fact, it was in that vicinity where Jesus fed the 5,000, according to the one gospel. So even visiting a new site like that connects us to not only the feeding of the 5,000 story, but Mark 8, the guy who was blind from Bethsaida. Mm-hmm. So everywhere you look, Mike, you know this, you've been there, but everywhere you look, there's something that connects to the Bible, and that does not get old at all.
Oh, yeah, man, definitely, definitely.
Yeah.
Okay, so you, as a pastor yourself, you've been pastor of a church. As we've taken these trips, it always impresses me how it impacts everybody. Whether you've been a pastor, a leader of a church, or a ministry for so long, or whether you've just attended church and you haven't been leading a ministry, either way, people are impacted equally. But one of the purposes of our podcast, of course, is helping men rediscover courageous leadership. And as men, the leadership that we're called to assume for kingdom purposes. I feel like this is missing to some extent in the church, this three-dimensional revelation or knowledge about scripture that as you're there, you're like, man, this is so critical for every Christian leader to experience for themselves. So I guess I'm curious, as you look at the landscape of, if you want to call it Christendom right now, or pastoral leadership, give your assessment where folks are in terms of understanding this stuff and the need to go to experience it for themselves.
Well, my heart is for pastors to understand what they're preaching. And if I was a seminary president, which I'm not, I would absolutely require at least a semester of study in Jerusalem so that they know what they're preaching and teaching in context. Take that whole idea that if pastors are not understanding the Bible in context, how can they preach accurately? How can they inspire their congregations to pursue a deeper level of understanding themselves? It just doesn't happen naturally. Positively, I'm glad that there are some programs in evangelical seminaries that are now offering Hebraic backgrounds of Jesus classes and courses. They provide at least a 3-week study tour of Israel. And that's really a positive thing, but still we're way, way behind the curve in terms of training pastors and leaders to understand the Bible in the context of the land.
Yeah. And the other piece to that is remembering the webinar last night, you talked about this idea of remez and understanding when Jesus was preaching, especially in parables, that he would allude to other passages of scripture or sayings. And unless you're really told specifically that's what's going on, you don't get it. And then you miss a lot of the context behind it. I'm starting to transition a little bit to more Hebraic cultural kind of context. Mm-hmm. But that was a big deal for me. And it really does make me question when I think about it, gosh, what have I been misinterpreting as a pastor or pastoral leader? Really, you don't want to do that. I don't know. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I'm speaking personally, before I really knew the land well and the Hebraic background, I guess I'm ashamed to say how oftentimes I misinterpreted a passage because I didn't understand it in context. And that is a scary thing. For instance, when we talk about the life and ministry of Jesus, how can we understand what Jesus is teaching if we don't understand how he taught? And you use the example of remez. Thinking of Matthew 11 as an example I shared last night, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. The yoke of the Torah was something that every rabbi had. A yoke in this case was most likely the way that a rabbi, namely Jesus in this case, would interpret the law. Remember in Matthew 5, he came not to abolish it, but to place it on a firmer foundation, to fulfill it. Actually, that's the image that we have in the Hebrew. But we talk about finding rest for your souls. Well, Jesus is borrowing from actually chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 16, where he talks about walking in the right paths. And only when you do that can you find rest for your souls. So he's borrowing a phrase from Jeremiah that he's assuming that his audience most likely knew well, if not memorized at this point. And this is how he taught. So that is one example of how we sometimes misinterpret what Jesus is teaching. And really, when we understand it in context, it expands our knowledge and makes us, I think, appreciate what Jesus taught, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. That was his go-to message. The kingdom of God was understood in the first century as simply the reign and rule of God in people's lives. So this is what he taught all the time. Mark 1, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God has come near. So understanding what Jesus was focused on in terms of his teaching, I think really has a way to enhance our understanding and inspire our walk of faith as well.
Yeah, and more accurately apply his word to our lives. And so one of the other examples that really hit me, the first trip that I took to Israel, I think Arad is where we were, where you've got the high place.
Right.
And here in Arad, this city of Arad, there was a replica temple, if you will, a smaller replica of the Jewish temple that was in Jerusalem. And again, you taught us that they created this so that they wouldn't necessarily have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. They could just do everything right there. But that was against the Mosaic law. God wanted everybody to come together in one place. Of course, at that point too, that was primarily where the most profound expression of his presence existed, there at the temple, of course, at that moment. And I did not realize that that was part of what was referred to in the Old Testament as the high places. I thought the high places were idol worship kind of things, big statues and rocks set up to idol worship. Meanwhile, actually, a high place could have included places like this, where they made a replica temple. In some ways, you might say they were trying to remain faithful, you know?
Well, they were attempting to, I guess, in one way, but they distorted what God demanded. We have examples archaeologically of other makeshift temples apart or away from Jerusalem. Think of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12. He set up a high place in Bethel and one at Dan. Well, what was found archaeologically is the base of the altar at Dan and the steps that led to the high place where the golden calf was set up. Where we can go to Beersheba, they found a four-horned altar there in the late 1960s. Or we can go to Lachish, another city in Judah, the second largest city besides Jerusalem in the divided kingdom. And guess what they found in the chamber gate there? An incense altar, a horned altar, and even, get this, a toilet from the Iron Age or First Temple period. Wow. What in the world is a toilet doing there? Well, a toilet most likely was desecrating or defiling and bringing to a very quick end this makeshift cultic area within the gate of the city itself.
So someone may have intentionally put that there in order to prevent people from continuing to use it as a worship place.
Okay. In fact, there's even precedent because about 150 years prior to when this dates to, Jehu did the same thing. He destroyed the temple of Baal, and today the text tells us that they have used it as a latrine to this day. So what other better way to defile a sacred cultic place than to put a toilet there? I mean, this is like the third Iron Age toilet that archaeologists have discovered. Incidentally, in 1982, you asked me another question about significant discoveries. Well,
yeah.
I did not find it specifically, but it was in the season of July of 1982, I'm dating myself now, that a toilet was found in the square right next to where I was digging. And that was it's a square stone with a hole in the middle. Go figure. Yeah. That's a good example of how high places were not kosher, and kings like Hezekiah and Josiah brought reforms to Judah. So we often think the northern kingdom was, of course, they didn't have any good kings at all, and they continued their disobedient patterns, if you will. But even Judah wasn't squeaky clean, because they had certain kings that retained the high places, unfortunately, whereas everyone was supposed to go to Jerusalem for sacrifice and worship.
Was it a rod that we did end up going close by, and there were big stones set up for idol worship or for pagan worship? Was that a rod, or it could have been somewhere else maybe?
Well, there's some standing stones. They're called Mesabah. There is one there in the Holy of Holy chamber of that temple in Arad. Other places also have standing stones, but they were used not only in Israelite and Judean history, but Canaanites also put up stones. In fact, remember when Joshua crosses the Jordan on dry ground, they grabbed 12 stones from the River Jordan and they set them up on the west side of the bank of the river. So this was a cultural phenomenon, if you will, used by not only Canaanites, but also Israelites as well. But yeah, there are a number of places where these standing stones have been discovered.
Okay. Yeah. It's just so funny to hear about the high places and being actual replicas of the Temple of Jerusalem, because if someone wanted to stop, some people have, and I somewhat feel like this, it's hard to, because I love football, but I think in our country, we idolize athletes and sports. If someone were to go to the extreme and say these football stadiums, for example, are places of idol worship, we're going to start using them to store manure. We're just going to dump manure as high as we can and store it there. It would ruin that place, right? And cause people to not go there for the intended purpose anymore. I'm just trying to think of a more modern day example.
That would certainly make an impact. So let me go back to Arad, since you mentioned it, and I had a personal story. I was teaching there, 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah's reforms. And there you can still see the sacrificial altar. It's made of uncut stone, which is kosher, but it didn't have the horns on all the four corners. Well, I was teaching there, and behind me, I didn't notice that the guy named Dale, actually he's traveled with me a couple times now, but he crawled up on the archaeological site, on the altar itself, and basically laid himself out completely. And when people were looking at what he was doing, then I turned around, I'm thinking to myself, Dale, what are you doing? You're not supposed to climb on archaeological ruins. But what he was doing is he was simply literally laying himself out, saying, I want to be a living sacrifice. And I'm thinking, well, this knucklehead Dale shouldn't be doing this, but I think I ended up being the knucklehead, because now I understood what he was doing. It was one of those moments that impacted my walk of faith, because all Dale was doing was what Paul, for instance, would say in Romans 12, you know, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And I had tears in my eyes. I'm thinking, well, that's powerful, Dale. thanks for doing that, but we won't tell anyone you did it. But yeah. What a great example of how Dale simply wanted to say, God, use me. I want to be a sacrifice to you. So here at an archaeological site, it was one of those tender moments where everyone was just encaptured with what Dale was doing and what he was trying to convey through that. That's an example of how we find life lessons on the way, all the time, throughout every trip that we lead.
Spontaneously, sometimes, right?
Oh.
Out of nowhere.
So I'll give you permission, Mike, on our trip. If you want to climb up on an yes. archaeological site, we'll just make sure no one's filming it, and you can teach from there.
That's great. That's great. Right. Wow, man, that's amazing. That is so cool. So hopefully, as folks are listening now at this point, hopefully you are a little bit more enticed if you weren't at the beginning or at all interested at the beginning of going to Israel and seeing it. Hopefully now you're even more enticed to do so. We're going to get a chance to be in places like, for example, the Valley of Elah and picture where Jerusalem may have camped on one hillside and the Philistines on the other and where possibly the battle of David and Goliath happened. We're going to get to walk the streets of Jerusalem, the same streets that Jesus walked, and see even some of the same stones that made up the temple that Jesus saw when he was there. That, as you mentioned last night, John, that made his disciples reflect and say, wow, what a magnificent building. And of course, Jesus says, these stones are all going to be thrown down. And then we can walk the corner and go look and see those stones thrown down. And those are not small stones to be thrown down. There's just nothing like it. Nothing like it. So, John, I really appreciate your time today. Just a couple things before we wrap up here. So you've got a digital course that I want people to know about, that if they are interested in checking out more, where would they go to check out the digital course? We go into greater depth with these lessons that you gave us a taste of today.
Yeah, I actually have two online courses. You can do them on your own at your own pace. They're video courses, and you can watch them with friends. I don't care. As many times as you want. I don't care about that. But one is called Physical Settings of the Bible. It's about 7.5 hours of teaching on basically the geography of Israel. And then another course called Dig It, Biblical Archaeology. This has, I think, 20 sessions and about 14 hours of teaching. Probably the best thing is I'll send you the link, Mike, and you can then shoot that out to our audience if you're interested in that. Now, there is a fee for this, but indeed, to take a class this in-depth, it's basically a college-level course, but with a lot of insights to the Bible through, again, historical geography and archaeology. So, but I do also have, can I just say, we have a new app for our ministry, and certainly the website is filled with resources. Our YouTube page, if you just type in my name, John Delancey, we have about 28,000 subscribers. So you'll find a lot of free material there. Our current series is called Faith Journeys with God in the Land. In fact, I just published session 49 just last night. Wow. So not only on our YouTube channel, but through our app, you can simply download our app. It's free. And then look under media and you'll find all these teaching sessions and lectures and all kinds of, I think, a helpful resource. So that's what we want to do. We want to basically give whatever we can away so people can understand Bible in context.
Man, amen. I just so appreciate your ministry, John. I so appreciate you, your heart to serve. Reading through your education was daunting to imagine how much training you've been through. And man, you have so much to offer folks in these trips, in your courses, on your YouTube channel. What an incredible resource. So folks, do not take it for granted. Go on and check it out. We will have all the links in the show notes here in the podcast, so feel free to grab those. Or if you're watching this on YouTube, we'll have it in the description, the links as well. Make sure you check that stuff out. Information about our trip to Israel next September 2024 will be in there as well, where you can go in and register and get more information about that. Of course, you can email me at mhatch@clchq.org if you'd like to ask me any questions about any of that or discuss it with me. And John, how can folks get in touch with you if they wanted to reach out to you?
They can email me at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. That last part of the email is our website, incidentally, biblicalisraeltours.com, and there's a contact page or format there. You can also email me from that web page also. But certainly, I guess am I free to give my phone number? I'm happy to do that.
It is totally up to you, John. Totally up to you. You will have to bear the consequences if you get it.
Well, that's fine too. Text or call me, 412-999-5697. I don't care. I'm available. I take my phone to Israel all the time. I'd be happy to chat with you if you have any questions, or certainly if you have any curious interest in this trip next September. We sort of build it as a men's tour, but men and spouse, I think what a great way for couples to experience Israel together. I think it probably wouldn't work if only men went and wives didn't go, because men would come back, Mike, and say, wow, I can't believe what a great, you should have been here with me. So
that's right.
This is why we're opening it up to really a regular trip. Yes, there will be some themes that will sort of focus for men, but it'll be a broad teaching and off the beaten track. If you like hiking, there'll be some options there. If you don't like hiking, don't worry. Don't be intimidated by the active nature of the trip, but it's going to be really fun to co-lead with you, Mike.
Yeah, it always is, John. I always love going with you. This being my third time, of course, you're probably, by the time we go, it might be close to your 100th trip. I don't know. But yeah, man, really, really looking forward to it. And guys, I'm telling you, this will be life-changing. I would encourage you to check it out and join us on this trip. Again, we're going to be looking at the land and the Bible and experiencing it. And for men, it's just so, it's so much more, in a sense, impactful. We're so visual as men, for better or for worse. We are very visual, and we tend to absorb things through the experiences of all of our senses. And man, there's no better way to do it than this. And then again, we're going to be learning, I think hopefully it will be really impactful for guys to understand as we go there, the significance of what it means of those three key points that I mentioned in my book, that we're known by God, grown by God, and owned by God. I think that will provide a great framework for us as we're moving through that tour of the land of Israel. It's going to be an incredible discipleship experience. Oh, that was the other thing I wanted to mention was, if you are in CLC, this is a fantastic trip. If you want to grab some CLC buddies from your CLC group, or folks who've been involved in CLC in your certain area, maybe you rally some CLC alumni and make it a CLC alumni trip. I think that it will be amazing to do that. It's always better when you're there with other folks that you know and love, can experience together. So I'd encourage you guys to think about that. All right, John. Well, I'm going to close by praying for you before we let you go. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for John. Thank you for his ministry. Lord, I pray that you continue to provide for he and his wife and his family. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that they have experienced, the ways that you have worked in their family and through their family, Lord, both in this ministry and personally. God, I pray for your protection over John, your provision for him, God. And Lord, I lift up this trip to Israel next September with great anticipation, because we know that you are good, we know that you are faithful, and you will meet us in profound ways as we step out to learn more about you in the context of the land. God, we praise you for this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Thank you. Yeah, brother. Thank you so much, John, for being with us.
You're welcome. We'll see you soon, I'm sure.